This morning we're going to be talking about essentially what God wants. So there's a few things that happen in our life. And so for me, I'm thinking about the fall, right? So I'm thinking about my future, thinking about what am I going to be doing in the fall? And when I start thinking about what I'm going to be doing in the future, sometimes I start thinking about other questions, like, you know, as a Christian, like, what does God want me to do with this season of my life? Or where does God want me to stay here in Raleigh? Or does he want me to go to Africa or something, or Asia, or Charlotte, or somewhere else? Like, what does God want me to do? Does he want me to go do missionary work here or there? Does he want me to, I'm a missionary, so does he want me to stay as a missionary? Does he want me to go in the marketplace? And maybe you find yourself with these questions too, that you're like, you know, what is God calling me to do in this season? What am I supposed to be doing with my life this summer? What am I supposed to be doing with my life tomorrow? And when you don't have real clarity on that, we don't have clarity on what God's calling you to do, there could be a lot of anxiety, right? There could be a lot of stress in the midst of not knowing. And so what I find is that when I get unclear about the direction that God is calling me to, what begins to happen is I start to get stressed out a little bit, basically. There's less peace in my life, and small problems become bigger problems. And so maybe you have a big problem in your life that's looming large this morning. Maybe you've got some big decision coming up, or you're stressed out about your relationship with maybe your family members, or you're worried about, as you're raising your kids, you're thinking about, like, am I doing the right job raising my kids? Am I being a good mom or dad? You know, parenting can be stressful. Or as a grandparent, you're thinking about your grandchildren. Am I spending enough time over there hanging out with my kiddos, my grandkids, and loving on them? Or maybe you're single and you're like, is God wanting me to stay single? Or does he want me to go get married? You know, maybe these thoughts are looming large in your life. And maybe this morning, you're also thinking maybe you're a student. You're like, am I in the degree that I'm supposed to be in? And am I supposed to keep pursuing these things? And if you start thinking about those things long enough, they can begin to act like a stressor in your life. They can begin to get kind of weighty. And so really what I'm after this morning is multiple different things. But one of the big thing that I'm going to try to go for is, what is a clear direction for your life that you can go back to the rest of your life? In other words, the direction that God has for your life is the same tomorrow as it'll be in 10 years from now. How good would it be to know that this is what I'm supposed to do tomorrow? Like, tomorrow you wake up, what am I supposed to do today? Well, is it be a good dad? Is it be a good student? Is it to be a good active person in my community? Is it to be a good worker? Whatever. What am I supposed to do? What if you knew tomorrow, this is what I'm supposed to do for God? This is what God is calling me to do. This is what I'm supposed to do with my life. And I think if you did that, what would happen is that your bigger problems, all this sort of noise around your life, of all these other questions that sometimes whirl around your heart and your mind, would begin to seem, the big problems, the things you're getting stressed out, would begin to seem small in light of the direction that God could give you. So does that make sense? All right, so sometimes, you know, when you go on vacation, it's hard to come back and preach a sermon, and things just aren't as clear. So I just want to make sure it's clear this morning. All right, we good? Great. And I might need a little help, okay? So feel free to help me. Some of y'all know what that means, some of y'all don't. All right, so let me pray. Lord, I just thank you for this group of people here this morning. I thank you that it's no accident that we're here. God, I pray that our big problems will become small, that we would leave with a revelation, not more information, not more knowledge about this or that or about what your word says, but we would leave with a revelation in our heart of what you're calling us to. God, for some of us this morning, this would be a hallmark moment. This would be a turning point in our life. Like, from this day on, it would be different. And for some of us, God, it would be a reminder of something that we've forgotten. And Lord, our big problems would seem small, that we would leave this room this morning with that. In Jesus' name, and lift yourself, Father, we just ask that you lift your son up as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this morning, to answer, how do we get our big problems to seem small? How do we get a clear direction in life? We're going to look at Matthew 14, 22 through 33. All right, so here we go. You guys ready? So imagine you're one of the disciples, okay? You're the disciples, it's 2,000 years ago, all right? What are you wearing? Anybody? Tunics, yeah, that's what I think too. Tunics, what else? Sandals, yep. What was that? Chacos, yeah, that's right. Yeah, some Doc Martens, I guess, I don't know. Yeah, New Balances. So what else? What do you guys think? Anything else? Hat, okay. What was that? Toga, yeah, I'll take toga, sure. Sash, yeah, maybe you got a cool sash. Maybe you're like hip like that. You know, you got the sash. Everybody's like, oh, check out this guy's sash. All right. So you're one of the disciples, okay? Now, you're in a, it's probably summertime when this parable, or the story rather, it's a historical story, is being told, right? And so you're probably hot, is my guess. You know, you're in all this clothing, and so you're hot. And so you guys have been with Jesus, and you've seen him do some incredible things. Like, you've actually been with Jesus. Like, you've been walking around with this guy, right? And so you've been walking around with him, and he does all these miracles, and then Jesus does this super weird thing. Like, as soon as he gets ultra successful, he's like, all right, it's time to go, right? As soon as he gets, like, this giant crowd, he's like, we want to follow you. He's like, I got to go, right? And so what happens is he's been healing these people all day. He's been caring for these people. And you guys, as the disciples, he's like, all right, it's time to wrap it up. I want you guys to all get in this boat. It's about a four-mile journey to the other side. We're going to go to the other side and do what we've been doing here. I want you all to get in. Now, this would be a little bit less than the people in this room, so that would be a tight squeeze for us all to fit in this, the kind of boat they would have been in. But imagine, you get in the boat, right? And then you're thinking, Jesus is going to jump in here with us. And instead, he just kicks you offshore, right? He just pushes you offshore. He's like, all right, good luck. I'll see you on the other side. You're like, okay, what happened there? And so that's essentially what happened. So, you see this in verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up the mountainside by himself to pray. And that Jesus did that all the time, right? He gets away from his disciples, kicks them out to shore, and then he goes up to a mountain and starts to spend time with his Father. Later that night, it says, so we're in verse 23. You can see that? So later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And in other accounts in Mark and John of the story, it says the strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough, and the disciples are starting to be kind of scared because it's actually, by the time the waters and stuff start to kick up, it's somewhere around 3 a.m., 4 a.m., we think. And so that's what's going on. So shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. I mean, just love that about Jesus, right? He's like, I'm just going to walk to you. There's no problem with that here. He just never explains it. Like, oh, yeah, did you guys see that? Doesn't even make a big deal out of it. Just beelines it right to him. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. So, you know, it's already the wind and the waves are kicked up. And then there's this figure walking towards them. And you can begin to see what we're going to talk about briefly, which is the disciples are interpreting everything through this lens of fear, right? And so we'll come back to this, but they're thinking, oh man, the jig's up. Like Jesus somehow died, and now we're out here stranded, and now his ghost has come and visited us, because that's what they would have thought. Like Jewish people would have thought like a ghost is like when you die, there's actually ghosts and stuff left around. And so they're like, oh no, and they get scared. But Jesus sees, you know, he's coming towards them, he immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Now this is the problem with reading English, okay? This is the problem, you guys read English. You guys ever read any English? Okay, great. All right, this is the problem, is that verse, take courage, it is I, should be translated, take courage, I am, period. Take courage, I am, don't be afraid. Take courage, I am, don't be afraid. And the word I am is the way in which God references himself in the Old Testament only one time. And then I'll talk about this more in a second, but Jesus is saying, take courage, bam, I am, right? It would have been like booming, crackling, thunderous kind of tone to what he was saying. And don't be afraid. Yeah, that's kind of scary. I am, don't be afraid, okay? And so, and that's what happens. And so it goes on, Lord, and then Peter, I love Peter. You guys like Peter? I like Peter, right? Lord, if it's you, I'm still not sure, but if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, Peter, he's coming to you already. He's walking your way. Why are you going to take that risk? Why are you going to step out? And yet he does. And Jesus says, all right, come, he said. Come. And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. He's walking on water. It's pretty great. How many of you guys ever walked on water? Nobody. Okay, great. That's what I thought. All right, so me either. You know, when I was a kid, I was out at Lake Gastineau, and I was I don't know who I was with, but it was this dad and there's his kids, and I don't know, I can't remember the details, but for some reason I was with them, and we were driving on the lake, and they were pulling like the donut behind them. You guys familiar with that? And I had never been pulled by a donut, like been in that situation before, and I was like, "You can't throw me off," and I was like 14, and he really took offense to that. Apparently, this man who's probably in his late 30s took real offense to that 14-year-old saying that, and so he was like, "Oh yeah, watch this." And so what he did is that he started driving the boat. He did like a U. So he started driving the boat, and then he created all the slack between the donut and the boat, and then he gunned it. And then by the time my little donut that was hooked to his boat got pulled, it was just a complete, like, I was actually skipping over the water. So I haven't walked over water, but I've been thrown over water. And so, anyways, that's as close as I got. And it was not comfortable. I was like, I remember, like, is my eye still here? I remember, like, coming out of the water, like, I can't see. Did my eyeball get knocked out? So that was not as calm as I presented myself there. Anyway, so verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand. Okay, no, hang on. Skip the verse. But when Peter saw the wind, right? He didn't see the water. He saw the wind, which is kind of interesting. He was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And I love this. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you of little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" And what was Peter doubting? We'll talk about that. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him. This is Jewish people are monotheist. This is one God. There's not many gods, just one God. And these Jewish guys fell down in the boat and worshipped Jesus. And says, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And anyway, so that's where we're in. So what does this tell us? This tells us a few things. So one thing, we talked about direction here. Like, if we could just figure out what we're supposed to do every day. You know, society is such that you have a million options. You got a million options, right? Like, you can, even with your jobs, you can get on Jobzilla or something else. What do they call the job? Something Monster Jobs? Why is that even a thing? Monster, job monster. I'm like, who wants to get a job from there? I don't know. Anyways, scary jobs. And so, monster whatever job, and you can get on there, and you can choose from like 1,000 different jobs, you know? Like, when I came out of college, I had a philosophy and English degree, which meant either I'm going to go to law school or I'm going to be working at Starbucks, right? Those were my future, like, prospects. But now I feel like, you know, you can get online and you can just find a million jobs. You can do all kinds of things with that degree. And so, and you go to the supermarket, you guys know this, you've been told, I'm sure you've heard this preached about before, is a million options, right? A million different types of Lucky Charms. Right, you got Harris Teeter Lucky Charms. You got like organic Lucky. I mean, just Lucky Charms alone, there's like 5 different kinds, right? And so there's all these options, and that we know that all those options are not helpful to people. It's actually better to have less options. And so this morning, what if you just had one? What if you just knew your one thing you're supposed to do every day? And that's what this parable, or rather story, sorry, shows us. So Peter shows us the highest calling here. What does Peter do? He aims his life, he aims his direction, he aims his vision at Jesus. Peter is not going for anything else. Some of us tend to think about Christianity in terms of, and I'm a missionary, okay, by trade, all right? And so I think about a lot of things through the lens of discipleship and mission. Like, in my title as a worker is missionary, okay? So mission is really close to my heart, obviously. But we have a tendency as Christians to see Jesus as in some ways as a means to mission, as though the whole reason he came is just for the sake of mission or just for the sake of discipleship. And Peter knows better. He knows that the purpose, the chief end of man, is Jesus. It's just him. And that mission's important, of course. Of course mission's important, and of course discipleship's important, but not as important as Jesus is in and of himself. He is your chief end. He is what you're supposed to fix your eyes on at the end of the day. You see, Peter walking out on water, there's no good reason. Jesus is coming to him. And yet Peter knows the purpose of life is to get to Jesus. And I want to get there as fast as possible. I don't want to wait till he gets all the way here. I want to go to him. Is that how you are in your life? So doggedly determined to get to him. You set your face like, you know, Jesus set his face like flint to Jerusalem. In other words, he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer whatever he had to suffer to get you. And Peter's like, I want to do whatever I've got to do, even if I drown, to get to Jesus. He got it. Peter got it. And someone else who got it was Paul. Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. You see here the fivefold ministry. For those of you that don't know, this is what often theologian scholars, pastors will look at this verse and say, you know, this really summarizes a lot of what the church is supposed to be doing. And it says this, so Christ, this is Paul talking now. So we see that, you know, Peter was focused on Jesus, and we see this with Paul too. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So these are the professional ministers, essentially. Right? For the most part. You can also be one of these and not necessarily be in ministry all the time as well. But for the most part, he gave these people to equip the church, the people, God's people, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You get that? So he gives these fivefold ministry. He gives all these people, gifts them differently so that the body of Christ, so that the Christian can be built up. But built up in what way? For what purpose? Until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's what maturity is for the Christian. It's reaching fullness in the knowledge of the Son of God. The point of your life as a Christian, what are you going to wake up tomorrow and do? Grow in your knowledge of the Son of God. What are you going to do 10 years from now? Grow in the knowledge of your Son, the Son of God. What, how do you mature as a Christian? What's the point of the Christian life? What does Paul say? Grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's that simple. Yeah, but my parenting isn't going too well, Alan, you know? But my family's kind of a wreck. What do I do? Let me ask you this before we get there. Are you growing in the knowledge of the Son of God? Now, what does that mean? It just means this. Are you growing in your relationship with him? When you have a relationship with somebody, you get to know more about who they are. And then you try to act on that. And you spend time with them. And you hang out with them. You get to know them. There's quality time. There's love back and forth. And you don't just know things about God. You actually know God himself more. Does that make sense? There's a difference in those two types of knowledge. And when the Jewish people talked about knowledge, they always were talking about not static knowledge, which is a Greek version of knowledge, which is like compartmentalized knowledge, which is where you learn something about a subject and then you don't actually embrace the subject at all. You just, oh, I learned something about that. That's interesting that Jesus is the Son of God. Very interesting. Moving right along. Okay? It's not supposed to be like that. It's like Jesus is the Son of God and he's given his life for me. What does that mean for me? What does that mean about him? What does that mean about our relationship? It'd be really odd for me to be married to Melissa and know a ton about Melissa and not actually have a relationship with her, but that's what a lot of Christians do. And so when we think about the knowledge of the Son of God, we think about it in those terms. I guess I need to start going to seminary. I guess I need to start studying more about him and just get more knowledge about him. And knowledge about a person can be helpful, but it's helpful to an end. It's helpful to the end of growing in the relationship with that person. And showing that person love and being loved by that person. All right, so I mentioned the 4th of July thing that I'm a little slow, but does that make sense? Melissa, good? Okay, great. She'll tell me if she don't. She'll give me the eye. Like that's you. I don't know if you're talking English or not, but no one understands what you're talking about this morning. So, all right, next part. So knowledge of him. That's your goal. That's what you're doing tomorrow. When you wake up tomorrow, what am I doing? What's my purpose? It's to grow in the knowledge of him. It's to spend time with him, to grow in relational knowledge of him. It's easier than you think. Just spend time with him. You don't have to have it all worked out. You don't have to know all the theology. You don't have to study all the books. Just spend time with him. Like spend some time praying with him tomorrow. You see, Jesus did this, right? I mean, I know we talk about the same thing a lot, but how many of us are actually spending time with the Lord? How many of us are actually cultivating that relationship with them? Like your marriage is falling apart, or your friendships are falling apart, you're having a hard time with your family member, or maybe you just got back from spending vacation with your family, and you're like, man, that was rough, you know? And then you're like, what do I do? The answer is easy. Grow in the knowledge of God, the Son of God. Grow in who He is. Grow in your relationship with Him. And then what begins to happen is the problems begin to shrink, and you get reoriented for who you are as a son, and then you're actually able, it's easier to be able to love people from that place. And so, yes, are you called to just go in a monastery somewhere and just be loved by God all the time and grow in your knowledge of Him? Yes, you are. No, I'm kidding. That'd be a trick. Yeah. So we're going to all leave this place after here. I've hollowed out a cave not far from here, and we're just going to be there for eternity. No, but anytime people spend a lot of time with the Lord, what happens is you can't help but want to love Him back. Like, if you spend a ton of time with Him, you're like, God, how can I love these people back that are hard to love? I was an enemy of Christ at one point, and you love me, and this person's kind of my enemy, you know, the way they treat me, they're not very nice. And you did that to me, and you say you want me to love them. Well, for you, I'll love them. And so it's because of the closeness of that relationship that those things become easier. But the point of life is not for you to reconcile these relationships. The point of your life is to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. And then from that, the rest of it sort of flows out of that. And that's why Paul says that's maturity. Maturity isn't, what's the Lord calling me to do today? Okay, I'm doing that thing. I'm going after that person. It's actually growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. And then from that, of course, you're going to want to do, like, what do you want me to do, Lord? And as you don't know, it's okay, because I'm close with the Lord. And when He wants to direct me, He will. Does that make sense? It makes the big problem seem kind of small. So the thing is, the one thing you got to do tomorrow, today, the next day, 50 years from now, is fix your eyes on Jesus. And fix means this. It's to get your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. Get your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. So there's stuff keeping you up at night, stressing you out during the day. Maybe it's your dating life. Maybe it's, you know, raising kids. Maybe it's whatever it is. The answer is fix your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. Now, if you wanted to be the kind of person where the things of this world, the cares of this world grow dim, your problems grow smaller, the storms of your life don't matter as much, the answer is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Keeping your eyes on Him is hard, though, is it not? Like, it's easy to be like, I looked at Him 20 years ago and it was helpful, and then it's been a little difficult since, you know? And so how do you keep your eyes on Jesus, right? Because fixing means you stay fixed on Him. So growing in your relationship with Him is not easy in this world. It's just not. So how do we keep our eyes on Him? And, you know, I think the old hymn kind of gets it right. And it goes like this, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And that little end part is how you keep your eyes on Jesus, is that you look at the light of His glory and His grace. You got to keep looking at the light of His glory and the light of His grace. The light of His glory, the light of His grace. All right, so the light of His glory, right? And you see this in the story this morning. So keep looking at His glory. Glory is this. You know, glory is a confusing word. Right? Anybody know what glory is? I'll just tell you. All right. glory is the weight or radiance of God's infinite beauty and worth. The weight or the radiance of God's infinite beauty and His worth. So you should keep your eyes on the weight or the radiance of God's infinite beauty or His worth. Now, where do we see this? We see this in this story, right? We see where Jesus says, he's going to the disciples, they're scared out of their mind, they've got their eyes on the sea, they're scared, oh, it's a ghost, He's come to get us, and they're freaked out, okay? And He says this, He says, take courage, I am. And that word, I am, I mean, that phrase, I am, is an incredibly powerful phrase for first century Jews. And the reason why, and I might have mentioned this before in another sermon, but in Exodus, God, when He reveals Himself to Moses, Moses says, who are you? And God says, Ahaya, which means I am. And the Jewish people were so scared of even speaking this holy other God's name at all. They said, we're not going to say Ahaya. We're never going to say that. We're going to say He is, which is Yahweh. And then we're even scared to actually say Yahweh. So He is so great and so wonderful and so big that we're actually going to move it another step forward and give it and do the tetragrammaton. We're just going to call Him Lord. So we're several steps away from the name that God has given us because he is holy other. He was great. He's utterly transcendent. And that's kind of built up in the name. Like, I am. Who are you? I am. That's what he's saying. There's like no way for him to describe himself to us. It's incomprehensible. It's just above your ability to understand. So he's like, the best I can do is just tell you I am. Period. And so that's what he tells Moses. And then you never hear that phrase again uttered out of the mouth of a Jewish person until Jesus comes. And then Jesus says, I am. Period. And that is who you're dealing with. And in the name itself is this idea of holy otherness. There's nothing to attach to him, nothing that can compare. He's not kind of on the top of the scale, right? Power-wise or majesty-wise, he's completely off the scale. And off the scale doesn't even describe it. He's like off the scale, you know? I mean, he is like so many steps out from your ability to grasp. His beauty is untoldly amazing and awesome and full of wonder. And I know you're thinking, you know, right now, maybe you're thinking about your problems or your issues in life, and or you will throughout the week, and these little problems that become big. And he's like, think about who I am, that I am the I am. And that's really interesting because, you know, he knows you right now better than you know yourself. You know, Freud talked about how the subconscious was like an iceberg. And the conscious state, which is what we know about ourselves, is like the top of the iceberg, okay? And the subconscious is the underneath the iceberg. And that's all the stuff we don't know about ourselves. That's just like how we react, and we don't quite understand. It's like a deep sea of just darkness. We're not sure why we act. You ever act a certain way or said something? Maybe it was this past weekend, July 4th, you know? Maybe it was like something you said or did, and you're like, where did that come from? And that's what's operating out of your subconscious. And then modern psychologists have come along and said, actually, it's far worse than that. That your conscious is not like the top of the iceberg. Your conscious is like a snowball on top of the iceberg. And your subconscious state is actually the iceberg, the whole iceberg. And you know what? God knows. He knows that whole subconscious. He knows every inch of your subconscious. To him, it's as easy as 2 + 2. Like we think, you know, we got psychologists analyzing people, and these are all the different ways that people behave and why they behave. And God's like, it's to me as easy as it could be. And so when he looks at you, he knows you better than you know yourself. As you're sitting there in your seat right now, he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the deep parts of your heart. He knows the good and the bad and the ugly right this second. That's the I am you're dealing with. That's the person, that's who Jesus is. Now that can be scary, right? Like what he knows about us. And so he created you to share. You know what's great about this? He created you to share in fellowship with him. This person who knows you, who knows all your dirty parts, right? Who knows everything about you. He's like, I still want to love you. Not because you're lovely, but to make you lovely. He's committed to you like that. So we start to think about God, and we start to get off track. We start to get our eyes, you know, Peter's got his eyes fixated on Jesus, and then they start to wander. We see the disciples in the boat, they're full of fear. They're full of the circumstances that are surrounding them. They don't really have their eyes focused on Jesus, who he is, and his love, his glory, and his grace. And what we see from this passage is this. If you're single this morning, Paul tells a generation of Christians, first century Christians, search not for a spouse, for you have the great I am. You hear that? He's telling a bunch of people who are much more concerned with family than we are, much more concerned about community, and you got your status from being married, from dating, from all those things. I mean, that was your life back then. And he's like, don't get married. Actually, it's better for you to remain alone because of who you already have. And no spouse will compare to him. He is the great romance. He is the greatest achievement. You know, Augustine essentially said that. He said, God is to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To find him, the greatest human achievement. There is nothing that compares. Are you married this morning? Do you, and you don't think you're, you know, you're beginning to realize your partner cannot satisfy your heart. You're right. Only one can. And it's him. It always has been him. Are you into politics and you think that's what can change the world? There's only one king that can really change the hearts of a nation. Are you having problems with friends and family at work? Do you know what you think, if I could just solve these problems, if I could just work it out? And he's saying, look, I can fix all those things. But what you need in your life is to come to greater knowledge of who I am. Because your view of God is kind of small, and your view of your problems is great. And so when you fix your eyes on him, the reverse begins to happen. The problems start to shrink. You think you're solving world problems, you know, by what you're doing. And God's like, look, I'm the one who solves world problems, not you. And the stress is moved off of your shoulders onto his, the only one that can really bear it. And so if you're having problems, look to him. He is your great I am. He is the only thing that can really satisfy you. So the confusing part in all this is that he wants us. He wants you. I don't know why. I don't have any clue why he wants me or you. I got no idea. He's so great. It doesn't even make sense, you know? Like this person who's full of beauty and wonder. I mean, how many times, like, God is infinitely more wealthy than Bill Gates? How many of you guys have ever gotten a call from Bill Gates and he said, hey, I really want to hang out with you? Anybody? No? Me either, right? And so, President of the United States, whichever one you like, okay? You know, whatever. I'm not even going to get into it. But let's say your favorite president called you, okay? Which for me might be, I don't know, George Washington. I don't know. Something like that, right? It doesn't matter. It's so small compared to who he is. And he's like, I want to know you. And we're like, we're not that interested, you know? Yeah, I know you own everything and you created the universe and you get me more than anyone and you still love me. You see all my flaws. But, you know, there's this guy in my third period who really is wonderful, you know, or whatever. He's like, oh, silly mortals. I don't know what he says, but. So as you focus on him, your worries begin to fade. Pursue him, and all these things will be added to you if you pursue him. Like all the things you're worried about, he'll take care of. But you know, when he does, when you really pursue him, the things that you're really worried about don't matter as much. They really don't. And I know you've heard this before. But my hope is that he really puts it further into your heart this morning. So what this all means is the worst thing he could do is to give you over to whatever else you're pursuing other than him. To give you a piece of his creation over the Creator's love. And so there's nothing that will satisfy you, heal you, take care of your soul, grow you into the person that you're made to be more than growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. And every time you look into his glory, there's always more. It never runs out. Never runs out. There's more and more and more. And you just think, oh, I've come to the end of it. Surely there's nothing left. Oh, I spent time with Jesus this morning, and he showed me a picture of something I had never thought of before. All right, so the next part is this, which is some of us are like this in this situation this morning. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped Jesus, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Look, monotheistic Jewish people believed in Jesus being God. And either today, you need to follow Jesus, or you need to admit that you're not following him. Now, he's either real or he's not. You can't approach him moderately. A.W. Tozer said it like this: God being who and what he is, and we being who and what we are, the only thinkable relation between us is one of full lordship on his part and complete submission on our part. We owe him every honor that is in our power to give him. Our everlasting grief lies in giving him anything less. Or as one of the characters off the Shawshank Redemption said, get to living or get to dying. Right? Nobody? All right. So, thank you. All right. So some of you need to be honest with where you are with Jesus. You can't approach him moderately. He can't be this guy you grew up learning about in Sunday school. And your parents believe in Jesus and dragged you to church. Nobody in the first century approached Jesus like that. They either wanted to kill him, they wanted to run away, or they wanted to worship him. And you need to start treating him like he actually is. So you need to either determine, he's not really God, it's all made up, and I just don't believe it. Or, he is who he says he is. And he is worth everything. And so, some of us in here are you know, nominal in our faith. That means we only have, you know, following Jesus in name only. And maybe, you know, 20, 30 years ago or 15 or 10 or whatever, you made a commitment to Jesus. And you're like, I haven't really been following it. I haven't really been going after him. And I don't really know if I actually know him. Then I would say this morning, let that stop right here. Say, God, reveal yourself to me in the way the people around me this morning might know you, how they know you for real. And then some of you guys are sleepy Christians, and you really are Christians. Like, you're legit Christians, but man, you're sleepy. You don't want to get out of that boat. You're comfortable where you are. You don't want to walk in the water. You've been, if you're being honest with yourself, sitting in your relationship with the Lord. You haven't been standing. You haven't been walking. You certainly haven't been running. Right? And God's call is to come out on the water with him, to run towards him, to go after him with everything that you've got. There's no greater adventure. There's nothing that'll satisfy your heart more. And so whether you're sitting this morning, maybe God's just calling you to stand with him, like to stand in the boat, right? And then maybe some of you guys are standing in the boat and God's saying, look, take a step. Take a step out in your relationship with me and pursuing me again. And then some of you guys, you know, you kind of maybe regress some. You're sitting back down. You're going back forward. Okay. I had 5 kids. I don't know. It's so hard, you know, or whatever. Too bad. Follow Jesus, you know. I got 4 kids, so you only beat me by 1, all right? So we got to follow Jesus. And I'm not saying I'm doing it right. I go back and forth, and we'll talk a little bit about how to deal with that. But I'm telling you, the call is forward. It doesn't mean it's perfect, and we'll talk about that in a second, but it's a call forward. Are you ready to run? Like, let's get to a place where we're actually running after Jesus and the knowledge of him and growing in that knowledge and being filled with what that means as sons and daughters as we see revelations of who he is. And then from that, it changes everything, every relationship, every part of our lives. Can we run again? Can we go after Jesus again? All right? And then some of us this morning, we need to get on it. So, all right, and we're all glad that you're here this morning. We're glad that you came, and you're checking this out. And you're trying to figure it out, and that's a great place to be. Like, I'm trying to figure it out. But you got to eventually figure it out. You got to land. You can't just infinitely be in this place of being nebulous. You got to start running. You got to start being like, Jesus is, I'm for Jesus or I'm against Jesus. Okay? All right, so how do you do this? How do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Again, it's in the song. Look at the light of his glory, which we just did. He's worth everything. And we also look at his grace. So how do you get your eyes on Jesus? We got to look at his grace. Now, here's the thing. Okay, so that was the hard part of the sermon. Okay, you guys okay now? Some of you guys are like, I don't think I'm a Christian after he said that. Okay. All right, that wasn't the intention. All right. And some of you guys do that every week. And that's not, it's not intended for you every week to think I'm a Christian, and then I'm not a Christian, then I'm a Christian, then I'm not a Christian. Okay. And so the way you know you're a Christian is that you want to love Jesus more than everything. Do you want to do that? After it's all said and done, when you mess up, when you screw up, when you don't do the right thing, you still want to love him more than everything. Doesn't mean you always do it. Just means that you want to. And if that love for him is not there, that means that you're not. Because the Holy Spirit's not living in your heart. Doesn't mean you always do it. Just means you want to. You see the difference? Got it? Okay. So anticipate the sinking. It's going to happen. Look, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to walk with him, you got to anticipate the sinking. You're going to sink. It's 100% going to happen. I promise you, okay? You're going to start trying to walk, and you're going to falter. And that doesn't mean it's time to, like, let's get into, like, beat up myself mode and just whimper about how terrible of a sinner I am for 50 days and then slowly work my way back up to God's good graces. That's not what you're supposed to do, okay? Peter didn't say, oh, I'm slipping, I'm falling, I'm sinking. Jesus, don't help me. No, I deserve to drown. And some of us do that with Jesus. Just let me die. Let me go down. I don't deserve it. Peter, I'm trying to help you. No, get away. I save myself, not you. See, Jesus has got to be your Savior, okay? Some of you, this is way too much for one sermon, but some of you, Jesus is your Lord, but he's not your Savior. Ooh, it's a reverse, isn't it? Yep. Pretty cool stuff you can learn on Twitter. No, I'm just kidding. It's the truth, though. It is the truth. Some of you guys like follow Jesus really hardcore, but you won't let him actually, his grace, be sufficient for your life. And you got to let him, you got to let his grace be sufficient. And some of you guys do that well, like you're like really good at lordship, you know, at least on your own standard. And we'll talk about that in a second. But, and so you feel like you're achieving it, you're doing a good job. And then some of you guys try to do lordship, and it's just bad. You know, if you're being honest with yourself, it's like, man, I failed yesterday, the day before. I'm mean to people. I blew up on my mother-in-law, whatever. You know, it's like, what's going on? So And so whether you're in one camp or the other, you need his grace. You absolutely need his grace. And you got to realize that you're going to feel snubbed. You're going to, you know, you're going to act out. You're going to do the wrong things. And you're going to sink in your relationship with God. It's not a straight path up. You're going to fail. And what we see here with the disciples is the reason that they are failing, the reason that they're not, that they're sinking, so to speak, and the reason Peter is, it's all because they don't have faith. And what I mean by that is they don't have faith in God the Father's love for them. They think the whole situation is riddled with fear. Like they talk about a ghost, there's the wind, there's the water, there's where did he go, am I going to die, all that stuff's going on in that story. They think that, like, you ever done this? Where it's like, I knew following God would eventually make this bad for me. I knew following Jesus would eventually take me to a place that was harmful to me. I knew that one day this would all catch up with me. And that's what's going on. I think they're like, we've been following Jesus, we've been casting out demons, now he's got us out in the middle of the lake so we can die, right? Like, that was the whole point. The lead up was just for him to take us out. And it's something like this weird thing that we sometimes do is that instead of having faith in God's love for us, we have faith in, like, and this is the only way I know to describe it, like karma. And what I mean by that is things have been going really well, so something bad has to be stirring up, right? And that's where Jesus says, look, which good father, when his kid asked for a gift, would give him a snake? No good father would do that. He's not building you up for a big breakdown eventually. He's not trying to be like, I'm going to make your life go good so I can just stomp on you one day. That's a lack of faith in his love. And the way in which you understand the light of his grace is you have to believe he loves you. You have to believe that. And there's no greater way he showed you his love than by giving you a son. There's nothing greater. There's no, I mean, if there was, is there any other way for a person to communicate they love you than for God, who when we were enemies, sent his only son? There's nothing that should speak to your hearts more than, I know he loves me. I know he's not trying to set me up to squash me down the road. I know that he has great grace with me, even though I've messed up a ton. You know, Charles Spurgeon one time said, he said, like, the most sanctified believer, the most sanctified believer, if you're to look at the law, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes, that the most sanctified believer, just according to that one parable, has a mountain of sin. He said it's like there's this ancient parable in a long time ago, and it's about these giants that start hopping on top of one of each other until they form this big mountain. And they're like piling on each other until they form this big mountain that's bigger than Everest or something. And he's like, what Spurgeon said is, like, your sin is bigger. If you were to stack it all up, just from like this month, is bigger than Everest. It overshadows Everest in its height. That's the most sanctified Christian. If you were to really, like, God was to sit before you and watch all your motives and what you do and why you do them and why you did the good thing you did and what you, when you woke up this morning, we always do this on campus, when you woke up this morning, what was the first thing you thought about? Did you think about, oh, I want to love the Lord and love my spouse and, gee, honey, what would you like to eat this morning and can I do any laundry for you? I've just been thinking all night about waking up and taking care of you. And, you know, I couldn't barely sleep because I was thinking about it. No, but that's what heaven's like. You love the person as much as you love yourself, because what I do is often wake up thinking about myself, almost always, you know, like I'm hungry. I got to take a shower, I got to do this, get ready, all that, and hardly ever. And then if we have kids, what we're doing is like, well, we got to get our kids ready because we want to make sure our kids look good to the world, because that's a bad reflection on us. We don't want them covered in snot and stuff like that, and because then what are people going to think, you know? Whereas when they're just at our house, it's okay if they're covered in snot, right? You know, and so our kids are actually pretty healthy, so they've never actually had a cold before. I don't know about your kids. Well, that's just saying to my kids like that. You know, Jesus does this, and he says, look, there's a plank in your own eye. We look at the speck in others as a plank. A plank's a big deal. But then we see on the cross that plank turned on Jesus, don't we? We see him nailed to it for you. And again, that's to say, I love you. You are going to mess up. You are going to slip. Anticipate the slip. Anticipate the sinking. It's going to happen. And there is God's grace every single time. And you got to be quick. Peter wasn't like underneath the sea on the bottom and needed a resurrection, okay? You don't need to let just yourself die all the way underneath the sea and like been, you know, beat around by all the wave or current underneath the sea. No, what you need is immediately, I messed up, I didn't do right, God, I don't deserve it, but I know you love me and I need your grace. Help me. Lord, save me. Right there, he's with you. He wants to. He's there even when you don't call for him, he's there wanting to do that because he loves you. And that's where you got to look at his grace. You got to look at his grace. And then finally, we see that he will catch you. He will save you. He is there, the great I am. How do you keep your eyes fixed on him? Just remember what he did for you. When he reached up on the cross, when he went underneath the sea of your iniquity and sin, there was no one to hold his hand. His Father was nowhere there to rescue him. He cried out, "Save me," and there was silence. And yet he knew all this was going to happen. He knew it. He says, "No one takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord." He didn't have to go through it, but he did it because of you. Because he loves you. And this is the God, this is the I am, reaching out to you, even this morning, saying, "Child, come deeper in me. Grow in your knowledge of me. Grow in the knowledge of my glory and my grace for you." And for those of you that don't know him, he's reaching out this morning. This is your moment. This is your chance to have eternal life. This is what you're made for. This is what you're built for. And so believe. It's time to stop, you know, being in between two worlds. The Father gave a son for you. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, I just pray you help us fix our eyes on you. That this morning, God, we would remember all of your grace, God, as much as we can, and all of your glory, and who you are, Jesus, and how much you care for us. And God, I just pray that this morning you would convict us, God. If we don't know you, just speak to our hearts right now. You don't know me, but I want to know you. You would show us our need for you. And God, help us leave this place this morning, and tomorrow when we wake up and we've got some kind of problem, we've got something that comes up, we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. My direction of my life is to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. And in 2 weeks from now, when this message is easily forgotten, God, I pray you would remind us to fix our eyes on you, your glory and your grace, over and over again. When we feel like we're sinking under the weight of our sin, we would remember your grace, which outweighs all of our sin, your grace, which is full, like the universe. It's like full, like as big and wide as the universe is your grace, God. Even if our sin's like the mountains, God, your grace is so much greater and larger. And Lord, we will remember your love this morning as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.